CSN International presents To Every Man an Answer, the live apologetics program that equips you to give a reason for the hope that lies within you.
If you have a Bible question or a question on the Christian faith, you can call us at 1-888-827-5276. Again, that's 1-888-ASK-CSN.
Let's get things started. Here's today's host, Mike Kessler.
Hi, and welcome to Friday's edition as we wrap up this week. Glad you've joined us. Boy, what a week it's been. All kinds of crazy things going on in the news. But you know what? Our name is written in the book of life. And friends, that's what's important in this world. You know, the only thing going from this world into the next one is people. Yet, unfortunately, for so many of us, we concentrate on the wrong things that really ain't going to matter in eternity. I shared this before this week, but I went by a yard sale one time, and it said it was an estate sale. Anything in box, a quarter. And I looked in this box, and here was this man who had died, all of his trophies for being the fastest sprinter and all these different trophies that he'd won. Quite an athlete. But they were all for sale in a box for a quarter. And I thought, you know what? At the end of my life, I'd rather have, I don't think I want to have just a few a gold-plated trophies worth a quarter at a yard sale. Jesus said to lay up for yourself treasure in heaven, and that's where we want to lay our treasure up. So I just want to encourage you today in your relationship with God. Hey, listen, going through something tough, you'll get through it. No trial lasts forever. Jesus will see us through. And we set this time aside every weekday afternoon to answer questions about the Bible from the Bible, look at current events from a biblical perspective, and of course, what we hear in church isn't even in the Bible at all. And if someone's asked you a question, you've got a question, hey, give us a call. We'll do our very best to answer that question for you and tell you what the Bible says. Because, you know, as the program suggests, to every man an answer. We don't want to just say, well, that's what I believe because that's what my church told me. I want to have an answer because that's what I know is true. And you see, that's what the Bible tells us. Thy word I have hidden in my heart that I might not sin against thee. And as I share almost in every radio show, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. So how important is it that we know what God's word says? So this is why I believe, again, in these days that we live in, you want to find a good Bible-believing church, one that really teaches God's word, not a piece of a verse, not a couple of verses, but what to actually learn what God's word says. Because, you see, that's how God's going to judge the world someday. And, you know, people think a lot of times, well, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Well, a lot of times we think it's being transformed by the removal of your mind. No, there's evidence for your faith, and that's so important. Joining me today, special guest, featured CSN speaker here on the weekends at Brad Dacus from Dacus Report and PJI, PacificJusticeInstitute.org. Hi, and welcome, Brad.
Oh, thank you. It's great to be on the program.
Look forward to answering some questions with you, and if any of you have a legal question you'd like to ask, rather than paying $500 an hour, you can call here for free today. And Brad, who represents so many of us across the United States against unfair laws, misinterpreting laws that often happen. Hey, listen, he's here to help you today. So give us a call in particular. Plus, Brad's quite a Bible scholar, and I really appreciate, Brad, your perspective from a legal standpoint, looking at God's word. You know, that God's a legal God, that without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And yet, oftentimes people think, well, I'll just be a good person and that'll get me in. No, we have to have the blood of Jesus on our life or we ain't going to make it. You see, again, how many sins you got to commit to be a sinner? Just one. How many sins you got to commit to be a, how many murders you got to commit to be a murderer? Just one. How many things you got to steal to be a thief? Just one. You see the point? Well, God provided a wonderful way for us to have our sins forgiven. And so again, 8888, ask CSN if you got some specific questions today. And we're going to go to Tony in Tanner, Alabama. Hi, welcome.
Hey, I sure do appreciate you guys. My question today is, I know that we're living in the New Testament, but I have a problem with the where it says, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. mm-hmm. and we're supposed to keep the Sabbath holy, but also we worship on the first day of the week. Can you explain, if we're not keeping the Sabbath holy and worshiping on the Sabbath, that is a commandment. Do we keep the other nine and not keep that commandment?
They came to Jesus and they said, Jesus, what is the greatest commandment? It's hard to imagine maybe what they'd thought in their minds Jesus was going to say when they asked this question, what is the greatest commandment? But Jesus said to love God with your whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit. And he said the second is likened unto it, love your neighbor as yourself. And then Jesus said something that nullifies the Ten Commandments, actually. He said, upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Friends, think about that for a minute. To love God with their whole heart, mind, soul, and spirit, and love your neighbor as yourself. Upon these two hang all the law and the prophets. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. He wasn't speaking about the Ten Commandments. He was talking about those two. After he had just said, upon these hang all the law and the prophets, to love God and love your fellow man. Now, Jesus said, when you pray, pray in this manner, our Father. That's the relationship God wants to have with us. Not a legal relationship, but a love relationship. And again, when Jesus was going through the field, popping kernels of probably corn or wheat in his mouth, they were trying to accuse Jesus of breaking the Sabbath. And Jesus spoke to them and said that the Sabbath rest was fulfilled in him. And then he began to explain to them how hypocritical they are concerning keeping the Sabbath. These different groups around today, Seventh-day Adventists, Jehovah's Witnesses, different groups like this, they say, oh, we keep the Sabbath. No, they don't. They don't at all. And Jesus talked about making this being a problem. If you made somebody else work on the Sabbath, you violated the Sabbath. If they're on their, I always use this illustration because you get in a wreck on your way to Sabbath meeting on Saturday morning and you get in a car wreck. You don't lay there in the car. No, don't call the ambulance. No, wait till sundown on Saturday and then call. They don't do that. They turn the lights on in their building, making the people at the power company provide electricity. They travel more than several hundred yards from their home on a Saturday. So, no, they don't keep the Sabbath. Now, they'll get in a building on a Saturday. And by the way, everybody, please listen. I don't have anything against that. If you want to worship on Saturday, great. If you're a paramedic, maybe your day of rest is a Tuesday or a Thursday. I do believe that we should take one day a week and enjoy the great things of God. However, to say that those that worship on Sunday, as Ellen G. White implied with the Seventh-day Adventists, is totally heretical teaching. We go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross, not right. because I worship on Saturday or Sunday or any other day, or I do eat pork or I don't eat pork, or I had a slab of bacon with my BLT. No, we go to heaven because Jesus died on the cross. And either A, you are saved, or B, you are not saved. And so I believe, again, this is what's important. Then when we read about keeping the Sabbath, actually, it was a covenant between God and the Jewish nation. Now, we're Gentiles. Yes, we're grafted in, but under no requirement to observe or uphold any of the Old Testament new moons, feasts, or Sabbaths. Very clearly, it tells us this. This is what the book of Galatians is all about. It's by faith we are saved. Do you know you, me, all of us, we can do nothing to generate righteousness. Well, look what I did. I don't eat pork. Look how spiritual. No, it doesn't add anything to you. Any spirituality any of us have is a gift of God. Paul says we put on his righteousness, his robe of righteousness. And friends, today, again, that is so important because the cults just really take advantage of people because trying to get people to get out and earn it. You don't earn salvation. It's a gift, the free gift of eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, you mentioned Galatians. Galatians 5, chapter 5, verse 18, chapter 5 talks all about walking in the Spirit. And it's a great chapter for this. And in verse 18, it says specifically, it says, but if you are led by the Spirit, you are not under the law. And we need to be, as Christians, it's so easy, because I used to be the most legalistic. I mean, I made Pharisees look like, you know, grace people. I mean, I was really, really hyper legalistic when I was a young teenager. But it's, instead of focusing on, do we do this or how much we do this, or you know, this day, that day, you know, what can I do on the Sabbath? Can I get my horse, you know, fed, or do I wait till the next day? You know, what God wants us to do is to keep our eyes on Jesus, the author and perfecter of our faith. You know, and we need to, when walking in the Spirit is walking in that relationship with the Lord, and having that freedom to follow the Holy Spirit, which is what we need to be doing, and not to be just focusing on that. Also, God gives us freedom in Christ. The Sabbath was something that was made not so God can rest, and so he can just make life difficult. No, he gave that to us as a gift, because he's a loving father who wants what's best for us. All of the commandments are things that have God's love wrapped around them for us and for our benefit. So the concept of resting on a day, that's very valuable. It's how we work. And that's how we enjoy what God's given us. So I encourage us to, I think, to look at it from that perspective. Now, Satan wants to come by, though, and say, well, you're saved. It's all saved by grace. You don't really need to, you know, recognize that. You don't need to go to church. Au contraire, we need rest, and we need to not forsake the fellowshipping of us with other believers, which we often generally do on Sunday, but it can be once again on Saturday. You know, if you're working on Saturday and Sunday for emergency in a hospital, then, you know, let it be another day of the week where you rest and you have a fellowship with other believers.
So I hope that helped. And, you know, when Jesus said, when you pray in this manner, our Father, it's a daddy-child father relationship, not a legal relationship. Well, you only worship me on Saturday. No, we worship God every day. Every day is the Lord's day. But there should be a day a week, I agree with everyone, that we enjoy what God has given us. You see, a lot of people have this concept, well, you got to keep your old nose to the grindstone. Well, you know, take a day off and let God provide for you. It's an act of faith. The second thing we find that I think is important is that 6 days thou shalt work, seven you'll rest. And what's amazing to me is that I know a lot of people who won't work any day of the week. So it not only covers resting, but it also covers working as well. But the day the early church met on Sunday, Paul says, when you come together on the first day of the week, it was a commemorative of worshiping on Sunday as Jesus rose from the dead on Sunday. And that's why we do that. But listen, I don't have any problem with anyone that wants to worship on Saturday. Zero. But don't say that somebody that worships on a Tuesday because they're a paramedic, or a church that worships on Sunday or some other day, is of the devil. It's required. You have to worship on Saturday. This is what the original Seventh-day Adventist teaching taught, that you had to worship on Saturday because Jesus' atonement was only partial. You have to keep the law as well, completely violating what the book of Galatians teaches. Tony, right. I hope that helps.
Yes, it does. I sure do appreciate you, and God bless.
God is good, and you know, again, we all go to heaven because God's good, not because we're good. I don't generate my righteousness. Oh, look, I worship on you know, Thursday. Man, I'm more spiritual than you. No, I don't make my own spirituality. God is what gives us that spirituality. It's by grace and grace alone that we are saved. Stay online, Tony, send you out some books and DVDs. Thank you so much for calling back from yesterday. Always like to take our callers that didn't get through first thing. And so, Tony, thank you. Stay on the line. We'll get some things out to you. Great to share with your friends. Let's go to Dan, Reno, Nevada. Hi, welcome.
Hi. I had a question about judges.
Okay.
I'm reading through Judges, and I noticed that the Israelites, when they fought against the tribe of Benjamin,
yes,
they went to God and they fasted and they prayed, and God told them to go up and against them, and then they lost. They lost three times after doing all that, even though what mm-hmm. Benjamin, the tribe of Benjamin, did was extremely evil. I'm wondering why God would tell them to go and fight them three times and have them lose three times.
Okay, your thoughts.
Well, I think this is a really good question, because oftentimes we expect if God has commanded us to do something, then the outcome is going to be positive as we see it. I know people who've been feel convicted to run for office at times, and they lose. Were they not really called by God? Does God only pick people who win elections? Our God is so complex, and he's so much far above the short term of what we're looking at, that we don't understand necessarily all of his ways, what he's going to be doing, why he works the way he does. You know, for all we know, those could be three times of humbling. Maybe he, you know, the people of, you know, there it is, the soldiers needed to, of Israel, you know, needed to, you know, be humbled with three defeats. And they needed to experience those in order for God to prepare them to really look to him and completely, you know, understand how much they need God. That's just straight from my head. I'm just like a first grader. God is like a PhD in every, you know, so it's not always easy to figure out why God does what he does, but we know one thing. We need to always be obedient, and we know that our God is a God who's just, and he's a God who is loving, and we have to trust him, even if sometimes it simply doesn't make sense.
So I hope that answers it for you.
I was wondering why so many Israelites got killed, and here the tribe of Benjamin was so victorious, but here they were so evil, what they did. But yeah, that does help. I have one other question, if that's okay.
Okay.
All right. When Jesus was saying, if you do not forgive your brother, God will not forgive you.
Right.
Okay. He was talking to the Israelites before he died. So does mm-hmm. that mean, because obviously, you know, because I've struggled with unforgiveness, but, you know, I pray about it every day, but I'm washed by the blood. So I no longer have that sin. But if I still struggle with that, obviously he's talking about before he was resurrected and we had the new covenant. Is that correct?
Well, we have to be in the position to forgive people, because unforgiveness doesn't hurt the other person. It hurts us. It's what causes you to stay awake at night. You know, the old saying concerning ulcers, it's not what you eat, it's what's eating you. And I think a lot of times we fail to realize that to have a posture, to be able to forgive somebody, takes a lot of weight and a lot of angst out of our life. And again, when you stop to think about it, the things that have been done to us sometimes are very outrageous. I know Christians that have been ripped off for literally hundreds of thousands of dollars. But you have to be in a position to forgive them, because when you really think about how much God has forgiven us for, how could I expect God to forgive me when I'm unwilling to forgive somebody over something so minor? Jesus gave a story about that, where a man was owed a huge sum, millions of dollars, and when he couldn't pay, the man pleaded with him, and he forgave his debt. Then that same man that was forgiven so much goes out and finds a man that owed him very little, and said, put him in jail until he gives me all. And when the master, who had forgiven him of the millions of dollars, heard about it, he called him back in and made him pay up. You see, I really believe that it's that understanding of seeing our sin on somebody else. And I believe that's just the posture we have to have. Now, does that mean that, oh, I just forgave him? And no, I think those things stand. But I think you have to have the heart of, with they ask you, could you love them? Could you forgive them? Your thoughts, Brad, you're an attorney.
Yeah. God wants us to forgive. Number one, is the fact that, he is forgiven little, loves little. He is forgiven much, loves much. Is understanding how much God has forgiven us is very helpful, enabling us to forgive others. When we see the dirt and the stains on us that God has covered, and we can't see them all because we don't even see righteously like He does all of it. But I think that's one thing, is to come understanding of what He's done for us and what He's forgiven us. Number two is to pray for other people, to lift them up. When they come to mind, someone who's hurt you, instead of saying, oh, I just wish they were whatever, pray for them and just start praying for those who persecuted you, for those who cheated you, who wronged you. When they come to your mind, you pray for them. And I will tell you, I've done that, and God has really given me a lot of healing for people that have wronged me just by just in faith of praying for them and interceding for them and asking for God to work in their lives and to bring them to repentance or to bring them to Him. So that's a real great, it's a great blessing that comes when we pray for our enemies and people who wronged us.
And so I hope that answers it for you. You know, I've been thinking a little bit here about your other question. And, you know, when God told the nation of Israel to go up against Benjamin, He didn't say, go up and I will deliver them into your hand. He just said, go up to them. In other words, standing up for maybe what was right, to call him into accountability. And a lot of times we assume certain things and we go beyond what God has told us to do. The blessing of God is within the confines of what He's told us to do. It's when we go beyond that, we begin to find ourselves in trouble. Now, again, a lot of times you can go into different battles, if you will. You can go into different businesses without the full adoration of the Lord, just kind of using God when you need Him to say, hey, should I, trade this stock or should I keep it? You know, should I buy this business? Should I not? And really, the relationship with God, though you may be calling upon God, is slightly deteriorated or a lot deteriorated. So I believe those are all possibilities why they lost as they went up, that they were going beyond the initial call in the first time when they said, shall we go up? And God says, go up. He didn't say, and I will deliver them into your hands. It does not say that. Is many, many times in the Bible, it talks about that. David praying about going against the Philistines two times in one chapter. And the Lord not only said, I will deliver them into your hand, but by which means? And so it's pretty amazing. Hope that helps.
Yes, very much. Thank you very much.
God bless you, Dan. Thanks so much for the call. Stay online. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. But again, when it comes to unforgiveness, I can't just ignore what they did. But I am in the posture to forgive them. And then that takes the weight off your soul and allows you to live in freedom in Christ. But if every time you see him, you're gritting your teeth or whatever, hey, that's where the problem comes from. And I hope that helps. Let's go to Lisa, Bakersfield, California. Hi, and welcome.
Hello.
Hi.
Hello.
How may we help?
Hi. I have a question about when people die, a lot of people say, well, it was God's will. But I have a problem with that, because if they die, let's say, of suicide or an accident or somebody kills them, how could that be God's will? And it says also that God has appointed man to die. So how does that work? I'm not really sure. I don't know if you understand.
Well, I believe you might be quoting out of out of the book of, out of the book of Hebrews chapter 9, where it says it's appointed unto man once to die, after that the judgment. Everybody that's born is going to die, except maybe those that might be raptured here in the last days. But we all know that. And a lot, you know, the Bible says the rain falls on the just and the unjust just the same. We are an extremely fallen world. And again, this is why I believe we have the things that we see. Now, I believe as a believer, nothing happens to us until God has completed our mission here on this earth. And in fact, basically, I believe we're almost invincible until God is finished with us. I mean, case in point, even look at Jonah being swallowed by a whale, ralphed out on the beach, should have died. Probably should have died when the ship that was going down, it didn't, but he could have died in a shipwreck, but he didn't. He could have died walking through the streets of Nineveh, saying 40 days and Nineveh is overthrown, but he didn't. I believe that we're pretty much invincible until God's purpose for us as Christians is done. However, that protection is not extended to those who do not believe. And I believe then the Bible talks about the people that are outside faith are extremely vulnerable to the wiles of the devil. And of course, the devil wants to kill all human beings. I think that's what the whole heavenly rebellion was about. God was going to make angels a little, the Bible says humans a little lower than the angels. That didn't bother the angels. But then when it says he was going to elevate the humans that love him above the angels and call him his bride, I think that angered not only Lucifer, but the demons as well, those that became the fallen angels. So I think every time the devil and the demons look at humans, kill them all, is what I think. Now, we're going to come back and we're going to have Brad tell us his thoughts right after the break, and we'll be right back after this.
Did you know that every day Preborn's network of clinics experiences hundreds of miracles? How? Preborn gives women with unplanned pregnancies a window into their womb through free ultrasounds.
So when I came to my first visit and I had my sonogram and seeing the heartbeat, it really hit home that, oh my gosh, there's a miracle literally growing inside of my womb.
Because of you who donated to sponsor an ultrasound, Preborn is able to offer women the blessing of life. Someday, you may meet a baby that you rescued, and you can give them a hug. Or maybe they'll give you a hug. Maybe they'll even save your life. To learn more about Preborn's life-saving work, dial #250 and say the keyword baby. That's #250, baby. Or visit preborn.com/CSN. That's preborn.com/CSN. All gifts are tax deductible. Your love can save a life.
Let's see, if something costs less, a lot less, but people are actually happier with it, that sounds like something to look into, and that's MediShare. Maybe you've heard joining MediShare can save you or your family up to $500 a month, and that's huge, but it's also true people are just happier with it. They love being part of something that reflects and promotes their values and what they believe in. MediShare works, too. It's been around for 30 years now, and members have shared more than $7 billion of each other's bills. People love having telehealth and a huge nationwide PPO network, so yeah, really, you can save a ton and like it better. Imagine being happy with how you're taking care of your health care, whether you're self-employed or part of the gig economy, or you just want a plan that you're happy with. Here you go. You can call right now and get a price within 2 minutes, a very, very smart use of 2 minutes. Here's the number you need. It's 855-91-BIBLE. That's 855-91-BIBLE, 855-91-BIBLE.
We want to welcome you back on this Friday afternoon as we wrap up this week with Brad Dacus from Pacific Justice Institute. I'm your host, Mike Kessler. When we went to the break, we were speaking with Lisa about, well, this appointed time to die. you know, can we cut it short? Well, obviously, Lisa, we certainly can by certain habits that we get into. You know, you get into somebody that may have perfect health, get involved in meth or some of these other drugs, and they can cut their life short by literally decades, even a half a century, by getting into this kind of stuff. But we do know that nobody that's living today, apart from the rapture, gets out of this world alive. Jesus Christ, this is why we celebrate Easter, is the only known cure for death. And something we all imagine, we think about, well, what would it be like if I could live for 1,000 years? What would it be like if I could live for 10,000 years? Man, I'd even have my mortgage paid off on my house. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah. It's so easy to see things as we see it, which is like, if someone we love, for example, passes away at an earlier age, it's hurtful. We're saying, you know, God, why couldn't you have them live longer? But God sees this life on earth differently than we do. We see this as 99% of our reference point is earth, not heaven, not eternity. God sees it very differently. This is more like a train station. We're all going to get on the train eventually. We're all going to leave this earth. And the train station is not permanent. It's just, and everyone has different trains that are leaving at different times, so to speak. We need to have our faith and just trust that God, knows what he's doing, and he wants, and he will do it for his glory. I like the, in Genesis chapter 50, verse 20, Joseph was sold into slavery, went to prison wrongfully, just wronged by his brothers, sold him into slavery. And his brothers, are at a point where they're still sort of wondering, is he gonna hurt us now that our dad's gone? You know, Jacob's passed away. Is he gonna come after us? And Joseph says this to him. He says, "As for you, you meant evil against me, but God meant it for good in order to bring about this present result to preserve many people alive. So therefore, do not be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones." And you know, let me give you just another hypothetical. Let's just say that a couple gets married and God blessed it, but the spouse is taken home early, but from medicine, from disease, from crime, from whatever. And we say this is just awful. This is terrible. But God is very complex, and maybe God took this person home earlier or allowed him to be taken home earlier, so that their widow would then, knowing that their widow would then move someplace else where God would use that person in a way that would, you know, be very beneficial for the kingdom of God. And when we have that mindset of trusting in God, knowing that that it's for his good, it's for what he wants, it's for his glory, it's for his purpose, then we have to put our trust in him and not always the circumstances. Sometimes it doesn't make sense. Sometimes it hurts very much. But at the end of the day, we have to come back to trusting in the Lord, even if it seems by evil, as in Joseph's time. Even then, our God is a great, great God, and he knows everything. And we still have to trust him in the end for the result.
Amen. So, Lisa, I hope that helps.
Yes, I just want to ask you one real quick question also. Is, do you know if would it be safe to say that a homosexual lifestyle or even drugs or alcohol lifestyle, does that mean that these might be possessed, or would all these people be possessed? Would that be safe to say?
No, I believe there are works of the flesh, and then I do believe there is demonic motivation or possession involved in many people's lives. Now, the Bible talks about a reprobate mind or a reprobate heart. In other words, not considering the consequences for what they do, not considering God in any of their decisions that they make. And I believe because of that, people make some really bad decisions. Now, what may seem, you know, the Bible talks about there's fun in sin for a season. But the problem is there's a hook in sin that'll kill you every time. That's why it's sin. It isn't that God is a cosmic killjoy and doesn't want us to have any fun, but God knows the ultimate outcome of relationships or lifestyles that we think, oh, if it feels good, do it, based on a momentary type of mentality. rather than looking at the whole entire course of your life. Many people that got involved in the homosexual lifestyles now realize as they're older, they don't have children. And if they did raise in a very messed up home, in a homosexual home, they don't want to have anything to do with them. There's no normancy there. God's word brings about that normancy. Now, does it mean that every person that, again, is into drugs or no, but I believe they certainly can be influenced by demonic forces. Certainly, we see a lot of behavior. Look at some of the bands. Is every band that plays rock and roll of the devil? No, but you certainly can see some of them in their behavior on stage that mimic or is authentic of a person that's demon possessed. So when you see that, you have to conclude that when you live on the wrong side of the fence, how far do you go before the devil grabs you and now you're not your own? I think many people, again, as an example, had their first drink and they think, oh, well, it's cool to have a beer with my buddies, and now they're a raging alcoholic. Well, see, the problem is you don't think it's going to get you. But the devil has a way of making a lie look so beautiful, and that's the way he works. So I believe that this is why, and do I believe that the devil can be an instigator in drug abuse or in altered lifestyles? Absolutely, without a doubt. But I wouldn't go so far to say every person that is in these different lifestyles or in drugs is possessed. Brad, your thoughts?
Yeah, our flesh is desperately wicked. Our heart's desperately wicked. Who can know it? we have such a sinful nature in and of ourselves that it doesn't require a demon to bring us down. But that said, there's demonic activity there's things that do take place. Some people can be possessed, but just because someone is engaging in sin or habitual sin or feels overwhelmed by sin does not mean that they're possessed, demonically possessed. And I think we have to be careful on making that judgment. On the flip side, we also need to recognize that demonic activity is real. It is real, and we need to understand the spiritual warfare, the spiritual world that we're living in. Sometimes we as Christians, particularly in our country, I think sometimes we just sort of think, well, yeah, there's demonic activity. It's in Haiti where they do that voodoo stuff or some other place, but or where there's psychic readers and that stuff or certain festivals. But no, there's demonic activity, there's spiritual warfare. And I will tell you one thing, in the work of Pacific Justice Institute, we are seeing greater and witnessing greater intensity of spiritual warfare in the courts, in the government, in so many ways. So we need to be respond with not with fear, but with prayer, understanding the day and the time that we are in presently.
I hope that helps, Lisa.
Yeah, I was just thinking that because they open the doors all the time for demonic activity in their lives. And I was just thinking, well, that's a perfect time for the enemy to come in anytime, I would think. But I guess not.
Well, I believe this very important. I believe that God puts into all human beings a defense against the attacks of the devil. However, when we weaken that defense by drugs, alcohol, occultism, you know, the whole Ouija board thing. Okay, just open your mind up to whatever is coming by. I believe that when we break our natural defense down against the underworld, I believe this is where the devil and his demons can move in. And whether it is in getting loaded, whether it is getting drunk, whether it is getting into the occult, whether it is getting into very perverse lifestyles, I believe this is where you open the door. And I do believe many people have become demon possessed through the occult, through drugs and through being drunk, because again, you break that natural resistance down. So yes, Lisa, I believe, well, they're a gateway into the occult. They can certainly be. I hope that helps.
Yes, that does very much. I really appreciate you.
Well, God is good. Stay on the line. We'll send you out some books and DVDs. And again, if there's anything else we can do for you, you please let us know, and we'll do our very best. With that, we'll go to Jim in Oregon. Hi and welcome, Jim.
Hi, how you doing?
Good. How may we help?
Well, I got a legal question for Brad. Between me and my brother and my dad wanted me to have the house when he passed, and he passed, so the house has gotten transferred to me. But my brother has we all agreed on that he gets the right of first refusal. So if I decide to sell the house, he gets the first chance of buying it, which is great. But he sent me a legal letter, that I'm to sign. And I don't agree with the stuff that's on it. And me and my brother aren't real close as it is. So my question is if I send the letter back to him not signed, or do I sign it or not sign it, but put a mark on it or have somebody else look at it and say it's not signed? What do I do?
I don't know what the letter says. I don't know. Is it dealing with the right of first refusal? He wants you to sign and put it in writing that you acknowledge he has the right of first refusal.
Well, he put a lot of stuff in there, like he's got like 60 days to decide on if somebody gives me an offer on the house. He's got 60 days, which I talked to a real estate agent, and they said, well, that's way too long. And then also,
yes, it is way too long. Yeah.
Yeah.
Go ahead.
And also he took he's got it to where my family doesn't, my daughter or whatever doesn't get any benefits from the house, but it goes to either him or his family, and I just don't want to sign that. I don't agree to that.
Oh, no.
So if you passed away, it would go to him and his family?
No, if I passed away, it would go to my wife, but if I signed it and he passed away, then if I passed away, my wife would get it. But then if she passed away, my kids don't get it. His kids would get it.
That's goofy.
Yeah, that is. I understand the right of first refusal. But otherwise, you have the house and you pass away and goes to your wife and then to your children, assuming that's what your trust or your will's been put up. Interesting. Yeah, it seems like you need, I'm an attorney, but this is not my area of expertise, but I'd have an attorney look at that letter and help you with the response. But I'll tell you, 60 days is unbelievable. You can't expect someone's pending offer to last for more than, for 60 days. They often don't last more than 2 or 3 days. And then they move on to put a bid on something else. So, that doesn't make sense as you described it, that it would go to pass to him and his children. So when you pass,
That's messed up. Yeah, I got a question, Brad, a legal question part of it. So what is he offering you for signing this? Because a contract has to be mutually beneficial for both parties. So what is he offering you? Is he offering you $100,000 to sign this, or what's he offering you?
He's not offering me anything.
I wouldn't sign it.
Well, and that's my whole question is I don't want to sign it, but I'm afraid of sending it back without any type of notifications to go with it.
You need to redline it. You need to redline what is unacceptable. Yes, you have, but not, not 60 days. You have 6 days. It will go, the house will go to my children. If they decide to sell it, then your family has first right of refusal. That's, I think you just need to rewrite it to your benefit. You're getting nothing out of this. Why would you sign it? I mean, this is crazy. Again, a contract needs to be beneficial to both parties, and nothing benefits your side. It's just concessions is all it is. I'm sorry, Brad. I'm not an attorney. Didn't mean to interrupt.
No, you're right. You're right. You have to have a offer and an acceptance, a meeting of the minds, and some kind of consideration that needs to be a part of it. But this is interesting. Also, if it's in a trust and the conditions of the trust already spell out that he would have a right of first refusal, but it's not in a trust, you actually have deed and title to the property, right?
Yes, it's all been signed over. It is my house completely. I was fearful to send the letter back, not signed, and I liked what Mike was saying about like redlining something. At least that way I know that it's not signed and I've got stuff marked on it. So,
yeah, don't sign it. And you might want to seek legal counsel at the end of the day as to what's reasonable. I understand his concern is that time's going to pass and everyone's going to forget the fact that he was supposed to have right of first refusal, but that's what your dad wanted. So I get that. And I think it would be good, maybe to solidify something like that out of respect to ensure your dad's wishes come to pass. But I would have an attorney help you do that so you don't make a mistake.
Yeah, and I don't think I would ignore it. I don't think I'd do that. But I think you need to rewrite it, what is acceptable to you. Now, usually when somebody presents a contract like this, they know the minute they're writing it that you're not going to agree to all the parts in the contract. But you've got to watch out for the hidden bugaboos that are also in there that you're reading it one way, but their clever attorney wrote it a different way. So in other words, it just sounds like, well, when my wife dies, then his kids get it. You've got to watch out for the legalese that oftentimes is hidden in there because it's the way that it's worded that seems, because again, I'm interpreting it as I read it one way, but what they're saying is completely the opposite. So this is why you absolutely need to have another attorney write it. But I would write a nice letter back. Brother, I appreciate the letter you sent, but however, it is not conducive for our family, my children, to ever sign our house away. It is their house as long as they want to live here. And if my kids ever want to sell it, well, hey, we'll still honor the first right of refusal. I mean, but you got to be real careful on legalese in those kinds of terms, because you're looking at the big things and there may be something else in there that, well, there was a contract that was presented to us at our company once. And, you read it and they wanted easement and this and that. And then in one of the lines, it said, or any other part of your property for our enjoyment. What? No, we're not going to sign anything like that. So, but you may not catch those. So you need somebody to really read it.
Yeah.
And I would not, I wouldn't sign that. If you sign anything, you would want to sign something that your attorney makes and give back to him. And that might be what you may want to do. Just tell your attorney, write up, what we will do and give that back to him. Just the thought to do something like that. Hope that helps, Jim.
It does. It does. Very much so. Thank you very much.
God bless you. And thank you so much for the call. Stay online. We'll send you out some DVDs, some books I think you'll enjoy. Let's go to Lito in Spokane, Washington. Hi, welcome.
Hi, gentlemen. My question may be a simple question for you guys. I'm just curious, does God prefer us to pray out loud, or is it okay as we pray in our head?
Well, the Bible says to pray without ceasing in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. Now, that doesn't mean we keep our eyes closed as we're driving down the road, but it means we always have a consciousness of God in our life everywhere we go. Sometimes I think it's really good to just pray about everything as you're driving. Oh, Lord, this is good, But I do believe there's a time where it's really good to get alone with the Lord and just pray and make your supplication before him. In other words, we have our day-long aware of God's presence, conversing with God, giving things to God. But then I think it's always good, as Jesus did, to get alone with his Father. Your thoughts?
Yeah, I agree. It's not just praying Sunday morning. It's communing with God. And you mentioned is the difference between praying out loud versus praying to yourself. God hears our thoughts. He knows our thoughts. And he will. But it's still, I think it's a blessing to speak, to pray outwardly, verbally as well. For me, it actually helps keep me on track in my thoughts and what I want to communicate sometimes, you know. So, but I know, God hears us. He knows our thoughts. Before we speak it, he knows what we're thinking. He knows what we're going to say. I think that you have the freedom in Christ to pray in your mind, but also verbally. There's an added blessing that can come with praying out loud. One of those is maintaining your attention and your focus on talking to the Lord.
So I hope that helps.
That does help. Thank you guys once again.
Yeah, because again, you want to do you always want to leave it before the Lord everywhere you can. And even as we as an example, let me give you a good example. Like praying over dinner. Jesus prayed over dinner. You know, Lord bless. He'd hold up the loaves and fishes when he broke them and blessed it and handed out. That's prayer. But then there's the prayer like we find in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's pouring his heart out before the Father, where he would go up into the mountains and he would converse with the Father. I think that's good. And that's like saying, because, we know God's the lover of our soul. And as an example, with the wife, for instance, you're around her all day long. She's cooking food with the kids and you're always around. You always have that. But then there's that special time that you spend with your spouse in love. And I believe that's very similar. So, yes, pray without ceasing. But always, I believe, to have that special time with the Lord where we really commune with him. Stay on the line, Lito. We'll get you fixed up. Let's go to Marcia in Aberdeen, South Dakota. Hi, welcome.
Hi. Mine's related a little bit to one of your other callers, where if you're struggling to forgive someone that like kind of has hurt you multiple times and you confront them, but they just deny it, so you can't really get anywhere. Well, one of my former pastors once said if you went to them in love and they don't want to repent, that you don't necessarily have an obligation to forgive them. And then I like look to Jesus' example on the cross where he said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. But it wasn't, Jesus wasn't forgiving them. He was asking, he was interceding for them, asking his Father to forgive them. And that's kind of what the pastor had described to me. And I don't know if that's true, or I'm willing to forgive, but if they won't ever admit it, then I guess I don't know where you go from there.
Well, it doesn't matter. It doesn't matter. The only thing that's required is that we have a posture to forgive them, because that takes the burden off of your heart. That takes the angst out of your life, where every time you hear their name, you grit your teeth. That's the part of that. Because again, unforgiveness does not hurt the other person. Unforgiveness is what burns us up. And right. We internalize it. And that's the danger. Right. So your thoughts, Brad?
Yeah, it's really not the other person. It's yourself. And God wants you to have healing. He doesn't want us to be have that burden just weighing us down. And medically, physically, mentally, it can just destroy us. And so that's why I encourage people, and what really has worked for me, which is praying for those, when that person comes to my mind that's wronged me, and there's more than one, I can assure you, when they come to my mind, I go right back into prayer for them and their walk with God. And, Lord, help this scumbag come to Jesus. Father, just work in their lives. And it really gives healing when we do that. I start to see them as God sees them, which is someone who's lost or someone who is blind in what they're doing. you know, I think that's what I think that's I highly recommend that people to do that is to pray for people, because when they come to your mind and they cause you to cringe, that's bondage, and God doesn't want us to be in bondage.
And, you know, I believe another way we can be free from that is in communion, where we partake of the bread. I believe that bread is for the for our healing, not just because we may have a cold or the flu, but because we've got deep scars in our soul, our ability to love, our ability to be loved. And so when you have communion, hold that bread and say, Lord, take this bitterness out of my life in Jesus' name. We're all out of time, Brad. Thank you. Check out bradpji.org. Stay in line. We'll get you taken care of with a couple of books, a couple of DVDs. And until then, have a blessed, safe weekend. God bless you. Good night.
That toll-free number is 1-800-357-4226. Subscribe to the free podcast on iTunes by searching for To Every Man an Answer in the iTunes store, or visit us online at csnradio.com/TEMA. To Every Man an Answer is a production of CSN International, the Christian Satellite Network. The opinions expressed by our guests may or may not be those of CSN International or of this station.